Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. There's a wonderful story by Isaac Dennison called Babette's Feast, about a strict, dour, fundamentalist community in northern Denmark, where Babette works as a cook for two elderly sisters who have no idea that once upon a time she was the chef to nobility back in her native France. Babette's dream is to one day return to her beloved home city of Paris, and so every year she buys a single lottery ticket in the hopes of winning enough money to return. And every night, her austere employers demand that she cook them the same dreary meal, boiled fish and potatoes. Because as they say, Jesus commanded his disciples to take no thought of food or drink. One day, the unbelievable happens, though. Babette wins the lottery. The prize is 10,000 francs, a small fortune, and because of the anniversary of the founding of their community is coming up, Babette asks that she might prepare a French meal with all the trimmings for the entire village. At first, the townspeople refuse. It would be a sin to indulge in such food, you see. But Babette begs them, and finally they relent, saying, "As a favor to you, we will allow you to serve us this French meal," all the while secretly vowing amongst themselves not to enjoy it, but instead to occupy their minds with spiritual things, believing that God will not blame them for eating this sinful meal as long as they don't enjoy it. Babette begins her preparations. Caravans of exotic food are brought into the village, along with cages of quail and barrels of fine wine. Finally, the big day comes and the village gathers. The first course is an exquisite turtle soup. The diners force it down without much enjoyment. But although they usually eat in silence, conversation is sparked. Then comes the wine, 1860, the finest vintage in France, and I won't do it the dishonor of trying to pronounce it. And the atmosphere changes. Someone is heard to say, "After all, didn't Jesus also say, love one another?" Someone else smiles, another giggles. And by the time the entree of quail arrives, those austere, pleasure-fearing people are laughing and slurping and guffawing and praising God for their many years together. This pack of Pharisees is transformed into a loving community through the gift of a meal. One of the two sisters goes into the kitchen to thank Babette, saying, "How we'll miss you when you return to Paris." And Babette replies, "I won't be returning to Paris because I have no money. I spent it all on the feast." Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Not all words in the English language are created equally, you see. Earlier this year, a psychologist at Oberlin College in Ohio conducted a study of 2,500 words, of 2,500 individuals who suffer from logomesia. They cringe at the utterance of a word like moist. Each participant was asked to read a list of hundreds of words while the researchers gauged their reaction to each one. Words like moist, yolk, phlegm, and smear all trigger a reaction, the researchers discovered, because the simple act of forming the word in your mouth triggers the same muscles that we use when we have a negative reaction to something, like frowning or choking or spitting. We cringe because we've created an association with the word and the feelings in your mind. The word points beyond itself, in other words, to the unpleasant realities that they represent. After all, isn't moist the sound a droplet of water makes as it falls into a puddle in the middle of an echoey, damp cave? And I promise that's the last time I'll use the M word this morning. But every point has its counterpoint. Logomesia meets logophilia. Words that are hard to say without smiling. Words like ineffable roll off the tongue. Pyrrhic or talisman make you smile as you say them. But something about the word lavish has always captured my attention. captures the imagination, because in just six letters, the idea that they evoke is perfectly conveyed, isn't it? Lavish sounds rich. You stand up a little bit taller when you say it. It feels like a word you want to hear said about you. To lavish is to do more than to merely give. It's to give extravagantly, to give excessively, to give wastefully. To lavish is to give from a position of abundance rather than a position of scarcity. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. That is the picture that Isaiah paints for us this morning. Come thirsty. Come looking for water, but find instead wine and milk in the same quantity at the same price. Come hungry, looking for bread, but find instead a table set with rich foods. Come sinner, looking for forgiveness, but find instead abundant pardon. Come and experience the upside-down economy of God, a kingdom of excess where mercy is as ubiquitous as gravity. And hear God's invitation to a new way to be human. For my ways are not your ways, says the Lord, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. A few years ago, the LA Times reported that for the first time in its history, McDonald's was no longer in the top 20 restaurants among the tastemakers, those between the ages of 20 and 35, who choose instead overwhelmingly to eat at chains like Chipotle or Subway. McDonald's responded, as it has in the past, by increasing its sales of salads and wraps. But in August of that same year, McDonald's reported its single biggest drop in sales in more than a decade. While Wendy's, with its infamous Baconator and In-N-Out Burger, both saw sales rise. McDonald's, it seems, had failed to learn the lesson that a generation steeped in advertising wasn't going to be suddenly fooled into thinking that McDonald's was now a healthy choice. For years, the church in North America has tried against trying and hoped against hope that if we could figure out how to be more relevant, if we could have a flashier worship service, or if we could figure out how to make our language seem up to date, if we could jump on whatever latest social cause or whatever bandwagon was hot at the time, then maybe the world would remember that we're still here. But being normal hasn't worked out so well for the church in North America. So this morning, Isaiah asks us to take a look at how that's worked for us and ask, what if we tried being a little more weird? What if we put away our tendency to look at ourselves first and made the question, what does the economy of mercy require of me in this moment, our guide? What if we weren't governed by the dollars and cents approach that drives our decision-making process, but instead adopted a vision that we were committed to no matter what? What if we woke up tomorrow morning and said, I want to see the city transform? What if we said that on June 1st, there don't need to be any more hungry people in Calgary? What if we said that we don't want to settle for just the things that are doable? But we want to be part of a movement of God's people who can speak to mountains and say, mountain, move, and watch as it gets up and moves. Isaiah's picture here is a challenge to the church to change the paradigm by which we understand life itself, because a pulse and breath in your lungs is not the gospel's definition of life any more than a driver's license is its definition of driving. These are instead the tools by which we are empowered to experience life. So too for us as a church, the act of meeting the budget or of running the programs or of doing what we've always done does not make the church alive. Isaiah calls us to more. Not to do more, but to be more. To experience God's abundance in every part of our life. In our neighborhoods, to experience an abundance of humility. To our families, to experience an abundance of kindness. in our relationships to experience an abundance of forgiveness, in our workplaces to experience an abundance of diligence. After all, it was Martin Luther who said that the Christian shoemaker glorifies God not by putting small crosses on his shoes, but by making the best shoes that he knows how to make. With your church, experience an abundance of selfless giving when you participation in mission projects or signing up for something at the welcome desk. In your actions, experience an abundance of self-control. In thinking before we act, does this build up or does this tear down? Is this life-giving or is it something else? In your inner life, experience an abundance of purity. These are the signs of life from Isaiah's vantage point. These are the gospel's signs of life. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. Because imagine going to the beach, not today, mind you, and splashing around in the tide pools instead. Imagine going to the symphony and choosing instead to put your earbuds in and listen to your iPod. Imagine standing in the middle of the Grand Canyon and looking longingly at a postcard. Imagine being invited to a banquet and choosing only to eat bread and water. The extent and the miracle of God's grace is that while we're free to choose every single one of those options, why would you want to? What's in front of you is so much greater than what's in your hand. That's why Isaiah reminds us that while the economy of mercy might be infinite, the economy of time is about scarcity. Seek the Lord while he may be found, Isaiah says. Turn your ear toward him while he is near, because every moment, every second that you spend playing in that puddle or looking at that postcard is a moment and a second that you've wasted. Because God has lavished his love on us, it is quite simply a failure on our part to do any less to those around us. And so we're invited to share the good news with our friends and our loved ones, because what manner of love the Father has lavished on us. We participate in justice because what manner of love the Father has lavished on us. We gather to worship as a community because what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us. We serve our communities because what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us. We lavish love on others because God lavished love on us first. For Presbyterians, this is the doctrine of prevenient grace. God loves us whether we like it or not. Love given freely and abundantly is not earned. It's lavished. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given on, has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Amen.